Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
In this series, we have been talking about how Jesus is building his church deep and wide. And as we've talked about that, that growth that is demonstrated in history on the pages of the book of Acts, we have seen Jesus build his church in various waves. And it reminds us really of our mission as a church. We believe that Wildwood exists to follow Jesus together to the glory of God. And as we follow Jesus together to the glory of God, we will see waves of influence because we see those waves of influence on the pages of Scripture where the gospel begins to take off. It impacts different groups of people. It impacts the church, so we're for the church. We're for the maturing and the development of Christ followers here and wherever they are found around the world. We're also for the nations. We saw that last Sunday as we talked about how the church, the first church, mobilized to send missionaries to faraway countries strategically to share the gospel with those that had not heard. And we as a church family get to participate in that as well. Today, we're going to be talking about how we are also for the community, that our geography matters. And because we are planted in this community, we believe that Jesus wants to do a work through Wildwood in the community where we are planted. And then next Sunday, we'll talk about being for the next generation and the opportunity to pass on the gospel to those that come after us. So this is where we have been, and this is where we are today. But before we get to Acts 19 to see those verses unfold for us, as we see how we can be for the community following Jesus with us, I want to think for a moment about the Super Bowl. Okay, so how many of you watched the Super Bowl a couple of weeks ago? Okay, Chiefs fans, I'm really sorry. I just put you through that. But when you think about the Super Bowl this year was in the city of New Orleans. And so because the Super Bowl was in New Orleans, there was an impact that came to the city of New Orleans by hosting the Super Bowl. And I read an article recently that said that the economic impact of the Super Bowl taking place in New Orleans was $500 million. Now, that's a lot of money. And I'm guessing that if you owned a business in New Orleans, you didn't miss the fact that the Super Bowl came to town. You had it circled on your calendar if you owned a hotel or a restaurant or anything like that. Well, I've got some bad news for us. The Super Bowl is probably not coming to Norman. Probably not coming. But there is something that has come to our town. And what is that? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with the gospel coming to our city, taking root in places like Wildwood and churches all over town, what is the impact that the gospel brings to a community? What is the felt impact of the gospel? Do people know that it's here? Do people know that there are Christ followers in our city? This morning, we're going to open the pages of the book of Acts and see what happened in one city where the gospel came in order to see what might happen in a city that gets on fire for Christ. If you got a Bible, take it and turn to Acts chapter 19. I want us to begin in verse 17, and we'll look at a few verses together today. Now, we need to know that these verses, we're diving into the middle of a section where the Apostle Paul has arrived on his third missionary journey to the city of Ephesus, to the city of Ephesus. He's begun a ministry there, and we see these events unfold beginning in verse 17. It says, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, He himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, friends, in the midst of these verses, I want us to see two things about what the impact is when the gospel comes to a city like Ephesus. And that impact, friends, it's a spoiler, goes way beyond an economic impact. It's an impact of the heart and of the direction of their lives. So what do we see inside of these verses? The first thing we see is this: Jesus deeply impacts his people. When someone comes into a relationship with Christ, a deep impact is felt in the life of one who is following Jesus. Now, where do we see that? We see that really in verses 17 through 20. But in order for us to understand those verses, we need to get a little bit of the context of what's happening here. So let's go back to our map of the Roman Empire. We looked at this last Sunday. Jesus lived his life in this area here of Israel, and he ultimately died on the cross and rose from the dead and established the very first church right there in Jerusalem. After a number of years, the church has expanded up to the city of Antioch, which we saw last week was a very significant church. The church in Antioch not only reached its own city, but also it mobilized missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, and sent them out to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So that eventually one of the places they visit was the city of Ephesus. And so what we're going to see today is what happened in Ephesus, this prominent city in the region of Asia on the western edge of what we currently know of as Turkey. What happened in that city when the gospel came to town? Well, we need to know something about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. First of all, Paul briefly visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. He left a second time out of Antioch, and he went and visited a number of places. And on his way back to Antioch, he stopped over at Ephesus. So in chapter 18, it says, "And they came to Ephesus, and Paul left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." There was a prominent Jewish community there. "But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus." So Paul stopped by Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, promising to return if God would allow it. Well, true to his word, on Paul's third missionary journey, he sets up shop in Ephesus. And we see this in chapter 19. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and he came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples." So Paul shows up in Ephesus and he begins to proclaim the gospel. He begins to disciple those who are interested in following Christ. And he continued in that ministry for approximately 2 years. It was actually a little bit longer than that, but at least for 2 years, Paul ministered in the city of Ephesus. And during that ministry, there was a big response. And that response was not just among those from the sizable Jewish community who were turning to Christ, but also it came from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people as well. We see this in verse 10 of chapter 19. "He continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul had a significant period of time proclaiming the gospel and discipling those who were responding in the city of Ephesus. But what kinds of things was Paul up to? What was he doing? Well, one of the things that Paul did in his ministry there was he preached a number of very powerful sermons. He was teaching them the truth of God's word. It says in verse 9, "But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief," speaking in the synagogue, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples, those who were interested, with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So for 2 years, Paul sets up shop and is proclaiming the gospel daily in this location we don't know much about, but it was this place called the Hall of Tyrannus. So Paul is proclaiming the message of Christ through sermons, very powerful messages. But he wasn't just preaching. He also was exhibiting a number of validating miracles. You might remember from a few weeks ago when we talked about the gospel taking off in Jerusalem, we talked about how when God wanted to validate that the ministry of the apostles was legit, that he was still with them, that he had a number of miracles worked by the hands of the apostles. The same thing happened in Paul's ministry as he visited new locations, including the city of Ephesus. It says, beginning in verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Now, is that some extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul or what? Just handkerchiefs and aprons were being carried away to people who were sick and they were healed, and people were being who were demon-possessed were having the demons cast out of them through Paul in his ministry. It was significant. And it's also significant to note that Paul's ministry could not be copied. There were people that wanted to copy it. It says specifically that there were a group of Jewish priest types who wanted to do miracles like Paul was doing miracles. And so they would say things, I'm going to cast a demon out of somebody and I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus, the one that Paul knows. But when they tried to do that, the demons spoke back to those Jewish priests and they say, now Jesus we know and Paul we recognize, but who in the world are you? And these demons overcame those individuals, and their situation was worse than it was at the beginning. Now, those validating miracles and those powerful sermons and the fact that it could not be copied left a tremendous impact on the people of Ephesus. It left a big impact in their lives so that they responded with reverence and exaltation of Paul. You still with me? They responded with reverence and exaltation of, not Paul, but Jesus. They exalted Christ, not Paul, because they recognized that whatever was happening was of a supernatural origin, not the product of some guy from Tarsus. Look at what happens in verse 17. "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jew and Greek, and fear or reverence fell upon them all, in the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." Paul's ministry had an impact of drawing people into a reverence of Christ and exalting his name. Now, that is pretty remarkable, isn't it? The impact that was happening in this city. But not only were they reverencing Christ and exalting his name, but also they were dealing with some business in their own lives. They begin to confess their sin and to repent of it. Verses 18 and 19. "Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, we read this and it sounds a little cryptic to us, so let's investigate a little bit more about what was happening in this city. Ephesus was known for these little amulets that people made and people wore. They were just a necklace. Instead of a pendant on the necklace, there would be a little piece of papyrus that was folded over and attached to the bottom of the necklace. And on those papyrus, there were written kind of magical incantations. And people were very superstitious, and they believed that that magical incantation might bring them luck or good fortune or good things in life. And so they wore these things under their clothes, and they kept them hidden. They kept them secret. Because so the superstition went, that if they divulged their secret, that it lost its power. And so what happened was people were coming to faith in Christ. They were believing in him, and they were seeing a dramatic difference between the real power of Jesus and the superstition that they held close to their chest. And they realized the two things were absolutely incompatible. And so they began coming into the assembly, and they began confessing how they at one time had relied upon superstition, but no longer were they going to rely on that. They were going to rely on Christ. And what did they do? Well, it says they took off their amulets. They added their little scrolls, and they burned them. Now, it's interesting for us, before we go too much further, to recognize the value of what they were burning. That the passage tells us that the value of what they burned was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, Luke, who was the human author who God used to write this account for us, uses a more general term. So it's hard to know with great clarity the exact value of those pieces of silver. But most commentators would say that each of those coins was equivalent to one day's work, one day's wage. So what is being communicated here is that they were burning the equivalent of 50,000 days' work. Now, what would that translate to in today's dollars? If a worker made between $15 and $20 an hour, in today's dollars, that equivalent would be somewhere between $7 and $8 million in value. They ripped it off and they threw it away. Now, we might pause for a moment and go, now, why didn't they sell those on eBay? You know, why didn't they have a garage sale? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? They weren't just getting them off of their bodies and putting them in a location where someone else might be led astray. They realized that these were evil and that they did not want them in anyone's life. And so, to great sacrifice of their own, they burned these on fire. Now, this is not the way many of us deal with our sin, is it? We want to keep it around and tend it and keep it close. We might dabble in it. William Barclay says this, "It is all too true that too many of us hate our sins but cannot leave them. Even when we do seek to leave them, there is a lingering in the backward look. There are times in life when treatment must be surgical, when only the clean and final break will suffice." Friends, they realized that they needed a clean break from their superstition and their reliance on the magic arts. And they needed to walk in a whole new direction. And they did. And that led to this deep impact, not only of a group of people who confessed their sin and walked away from it in a dramatic way and were revering and exalting Christ, but it also led to a church that continued to grow wider and wider. Verse 20 of chapter 19, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Friends, Jesus had a deep impact on the city of Ephesus and on the individuals who lived there. Now, one last thing I want to point out with this is that it had a lasting legacy. You know, what's interesting is Ephesus is a very prominent city, and Ephesus was in what region of the world? Does anybody know, like, what the province or region was? It was the region of Asia. Now, there were a number of cities that had churches in the region of Asia that sprung up around the time of Paul's ministry. And those churches were not a flash in the pan, but they actually had staying power, so much so that when the book of Revelation is written some 30 years later, Jesus will pen letters to churches all throughout that area. They didn't just have a big weekend and burn their amulets, but for decades, they continued to follow Christ. And not only did they follow Christ for decades, but their influence has carried on all the way to us even today. And so what we see is this deep impact that happened when the gospel came into the lives of these folks. And we might want to term this deep impact as a revival. Now, how many of you have heard the term revival before? Yeah, it's a common word that we've heard. But when we think of the word revival, many times we really want to think of the word revival as people who maybe at one time had a connection with Christ and then have fallen away, and now they are brought back to him, kind of a reviving of their relationship with Christ. But I don't even know for sure that what's happening in Ephesus is a revival. I think maybe what was happening in Ephesus was a revival. It wasn't a revival. It was a revival. They were beginning new life with Christ. But whatever it was, whether it was a revival or a revival, we see something dramatic happening in the hearts and lives of people. So what do we learn about revivals? What do we learn about revivals by looking at Revelation, by looking at Acts 19? The first thing that we see is that revival is not a service and it is not scheduled. It's not a service and it's not scheduled. It's not something that happens when the church meets on Thursday night instead of Sunday morning. It's not something that happens when you set up a tent outside and you meet outside instead of inside. Those might be times when we are hoping for revival, but revival is not a service. It's not an event that we can schedule. So if it's not that, what is revival? What is revival? Well, friends, it is when people turn to Christ. It's when people turn to him and turn to him in large numbers. When they look to Jesus and they exalt his name for who he is and they confess their sin to him and then they repent of their sin and walk and follow him in a radical new way. This is what a revival is all about. We see it happening in Ephesus, and it's something that has staying power, not just in Ephesus. It's something that happens in our life. When there is a lot of spiritual enthusiasm, we are tempted to call it a revival. And it might be. But really, we cannot determine if a revival has taken place for some time. As we see, are the effects of this people whose lives have been turned to him. You know, I can tell you honestly, there's all these high school folk who are here today. You know, our desire is that you come to know Christ and you walk with him, but not that you just walk with him on D-Now weekend, but that you walk with him every day for the rest of your lives and that you find yourself in eternity glorifying him forever and ever. That's the hope. That's the direction. Revival is not an event of great enthusiasm on a weekend. Revival is hearts and lives turned to Christ who follow him forever. It has staying power in our lives. And so my question for each of us here today is, do you need revival in your life? Or do you need revival in your life? You know, for some, you might have begun following Christ at some point in the past, but you've kind of drifted along for some season. And maybe you're even here today to pick up your kid from D-Now. But maybe God is stirring in your heart in the midst of this, that what God wants is not just your, you know, passing interest in him, but he wants you to follow him in a new way. And God is calling you home today. But also for others who are here today, maybe you've never come to understand the depth of your sin and your need for a Savior and that Christ came and died on the cross for your sin. And maybe today as we're walking through this passage, God is drawing you to himself. If that's the case, then may you do as the passage indicates and turn to Jesus and exalt him and confess your sin to him and find your forgiveness in him and repent of that sin and turn and follow him instead. Friends, do you need revival in your life? And one last thing I would say is, are there any amulets that you need to burn? Most of you probably don't have a papyrus with a magic incantation written on it, attached to a gold chain, hidden beneath your shirt. But there may be others in this room today that have hidden from view something that you hold very close to yourself. Maybe it's the bottle. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's an abusive pattern in your relationships. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's an illicit affair. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone way too far than it should go in your life at this stage as you're not married. Whatever it might be, there might be some sin that you have kept close to you, hidden under your cloak. And maybe as we're going through this passage today, you realize that following Christ and being revived to him means taking off that thing that you have hidden from others, but that you have held dear and throwing it in the fire. as you follow Christ. Friends, there is a deep impact that comes from following Christ. But there's a second thing that we need to see in this passage. And that second thing we need to see is that deep discipleship widely impacts the community. When individuals have their lives transformed for Christ, it ultimately will have an impact in the community where they live. And we see that happen very clearly in the community of Ephesus. It says, about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. In other words, people in the city of Ephesus were beginning to take notice of this Christian movement. And some of them began to become quite irritated. One of those who was irritated or upset was this man by the name of Demetrius. He was a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, but that brought no little business to the craftsmen. See, in the middle of Ephesus, or right on the outside of town, actually, there was this massive temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana, Roman or Greek. And people would go there and worship, and they would come from all over. And as they would come as a part of this cultic practice, they would often buy souvenirs, small little silver idols that they would buy in the city of Ephesus. And Demetrius was one of the guys that made those little idols. And so he gathered together the other workmen who made these idols, and he said to them this, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth." In other words, business has been good. People are buying a lot of idols. But he goes on to say this, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Demetrius is getting nervous. As people are coming to Christ, they're not buying idols anymore. They're burning amulets. This is bad for business for him. And so he begins to try to stir up dissension. It ultimately leads into a riot that happened in the city. But we might pause for a second and just ask the question, was Paul really bad for the city? Was Paul really bad for the city, as Demetrius was suggesting? Well, we, from our perspective, of course, would say no. He was proclaiming the truth that these weren't real gods, and he was calling them to the living God, calling them to Christ. But even those who were leading in the city of Ephesus understood that something different was happening. There were this group of people called the Asiarchs who were the leaders of that region. They reported to Rome, and they had to try to keep peace in that region. They weren't upset with Paul. As a matter of fact, in verse 31, they tried to protect Paul. If they thought that Paul was bad for their city, they would have gone ahead and given him over to the mob for them to kill him. But they were protecting Paul in this moment. He wasn't really bad for the city. So what was happening? Well, Wiersbe helps us understand it. He says, "Wherever the gospel is preached in power, it will be opposed by people who make money from superstition and sin." Isn't that a great sentence? Wherever the gospel is preached in power, it will be opposed by people who make money from superstition and sin. Paul did not arouse the opposition of the silversmiths by picketing the temple of Diana or staging anti-idolatry rallies. All he did was teach the truth daily and send out his converts to witness to the lost people in the city. As more and more people got converted, fewer and fewer customers were available. Isn't that interesting? As people are coming to Christ, the whole economy is changing because people's appetites and affections are tremendously impacted. It's interesting to see that Luke, who's the human author who God directed to write this, refers to the Jesus movement here as the way in chapter 19, verse 23, which reminds us of what we saw the movement of Jesus described in Jerusalem back in chapter 9 and verse 2. What we're reminded of is this movement of Christ that can impact one city like Jerusalem, can impact another city like Ephesus, as the residents of that city in growing number come to faith in Christ. And so I want us to dream for just a moment I want us to dream about what would happen if our city, the Christ followers in our city, those who live in worship here at Wildwood, but also those in other churches around town, together with others that we would invite to know Christ and would begin to follow him. What if those of us who know Christ and follow him, followed him with such a tremendous way and growing influence that it had an impact on our community? A couple of questions. What industries might leave town? Not because we picketed them. What industries might leave town because they just didn't have any customers anymore? While you're thinking of that, let me ask a second question. What areas of need might get more attention as the Spirit works in the hearts of his people? Again, not as the city comes up with a program, but as God works in the hearts of his people, what needs that are local might get met? Now, let me ask the question. A city that has these industries leaving because of lack of customers, and a city that has needs being met as the Spirit works, do you want to live in that city? Yeah, so what do we do? What do we do? Well, the first thing is that we share Christ. That's what we do. We share Jesus widely. We invite all we know in our city to come and know and follow Christ. And the second thing, we follow him. We follow Jesus in obedience, in faith, day by day. As we share Christ and as we follow Christ in growing numbers, our city is transformed. We saw this in Ephesus. And friends, we trust in God that it can happen again, even here. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you today and to see the impact of the gospel in the city of Ephesus many, many years ago. Lord, may you give us just eyes to see what you would have us to do in response to this message. Lord, that we would burn the amulets that we have held dear, but we have kept concealed. We would confess our sin, and we would walk away from it as we follow you in faith. And Lord, as we do that in greater numbers, may you transform our city with the good news of Christ. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.